I feel impressed to bring this message this morning on it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I feel the message is so needful because there's so much false teaching on this subject. Preachers and churches today, most of them, I regret to say, are abusing people on this subject and misusing them in this area. And they've literally, I believe the tactics that are being used to get people to give to churches have literally robbed God's people of the joy of giving. If giving is not a joy, it's not a blessing. It's not pleasing to God. Several years ago, I brought a message on this subject on television. I called it The Joy of Giving. And I believe we received more letters requesting that message than any message that I've brought in many years. Wouldn't you say that, Ron? The Joy of Giving. No matter where it's been played on other stations, we hear from people, and these are the comments. Oh, you helped me so much on this subject. And that's what I want to do. Our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's a blessing to receive a gift from a loved one. But He says it's more blessed to give. Giving should be a blessing. It should be a joy. And it will be if it's done properly and scripturally. Now what do the apostles of our Lord teach on this subject? Let's find out this morning. Now the chief problem in religion today is the motives and the reasons that are being given from the average pulpit to get people to give. Now, let me give you four. These are the main four reasons and motives that are given today for giving. Number one, preachers are teaching that it's our duty to give. But not only to give, it's our duty to give 10% of everything we have. That's what I was raised on from a child. I was taught to give. I had a paper route. And my father was a deacon in the church, and we were active in the membership of the church, and everybody in church was taught to set aside 10% of everything they have, like they did in the Old Testament. And they used, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, saith the Lord. And the preachers who are preaching this, tithing, have to go back to the law of Moses. They go back to the law of Moses given to Israel. When they had 12 tribes, 11 tribes owned land and farmed and cattle. And one tribe, the tribe of Levi, took care of the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all these things. And the other 11 kept them up and brought the tithes into the storehouse and helped the poor and so forth. But it was a tax under the law. Well, when these preachers go back and pick up tithing and teach it today, they don't pick up circumcision. Moses also commanded all of Israel to be circumcised. They don't teach seventh-day Sabbath. Moses taught the people not only to tithe and to be circumcised, but to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They don't teach the Jewish dietary laws. They don't keep the Passover. We don't keep the Passover. We don't have a priesthood. Every believer is a priest. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died and redeemed His elect and built His church, He did not say one word about tithing to the church. Not one word. And he gave his apostles, Paul and James and John and Peter, he gave them the Spirit to write the 21 epistles to the church. 21 epistles from the book of Romans to the book of Jude. 21 epistles. And in those epistles, they deal with baptism, and they deal with the ordinances, the Lord's table. They deal with the keeping the Lord's table. They deal with deacons and elders. And they deal with marriage. They deal with all subjects, totally. But they never mention the word tithing in 21 epistles. Not one single time. Don't mention the word tithing or tithe. It does not occur in any of those epistles. Now, it occurs in Hebrews one time. And when the word tithe occurs in Hebrews, it tells the Hebrew strangers how that Levi himself paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. But there's not one commandment in the entire 21 epistles that tells us that we're supposed to give 10% of our income to the church. It's not that. I'll show you one scripture in Matthew 23 that preachers use when our Lord spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 23. Listen to this. Matthew 23, verse 23. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes." You got it, Matthew 23, 23. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithes of mint, anise, cumin." You pay tithes. They had to pay tithes of everything. All herbs, all crops, everything had to be tithed. 10%. "And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment, mercy, and faith. Now these ought you to have done." You ought to have tithed. These scribes and Pharisees ought to have tithed. Why? They were under the law. Christ had not died on the cross. Christ had not completed all of his redemptive work. They were under the law. They kept the Passover. They were circumcised. They kept the Lord's Day. They kept the dietary laws. They did all these things. And the tithe, he said, "These things you ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone." That's the only place that is mentioned there in the about Christ telling people they ought to tithe. And those men were under the law. But we're not under the law. Well, that second motive that's used to get people to give, they say you owe it. It's your duty to tithe. Secondly, the motive is given in rewards. This is what is taught. If you'll plant these seeds, God will reward you. He'll reward you here on earth with a special rewards and honor. And he'll reward you with a better job and prosperity and all of these things if you give. And then he'll give you a special place in heaven. You'll have rewards on earth and rewards in heaven. If you give, God rewards you financially and materially. My friends, this is not a motive for giving. This is covetousness. This is selfishness. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, the 6th chapter. This is what our Lord said in reference to covetousness and selfishness as a motive for giving rewards. Listen. In Luke, chapter 6, verse 32. "If you love them which love you, what thank have you? Unbelievers also love them that love them." Love those that love them. "If you do good to them which do good to you," if you do good in order to get something back, "what thank have you? Unbelievers also do the same thing. If you lend, if you give to them of whom you hope to receive something in return, what thank have you?" Anybody does that. Anybody lends to others to receive as much again or a little interest on it. That's just trading back and forth. But I say unto you, verse 35, love your enemies and do good and give, lend, hoping for nothing again. Hoping for nothing again. Not motivated by seeking a reward or return on your investment or someone to do good to you. I say, hoping for nothing again. And your reward will be great. And you'll be called the children of the highest. For he's kind. Not to get something back. He's kind to the unthankful. And he's kind to the evil. So be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So, tithing, that's not what taught in the New Testament. Not for believers. That's under the law. We're not under the law of Moses. Seeking rewards, hoping for something in return for what we do, that's not the motive. Our Lord Jesus Christ condemned that. Well, here's the third one. Another motive used today to promote giving, to encourage people to give, is fear. If you pay your tithes and other requirements, you'll prosper. But if you don't pay your tithes, you'll suffer. If you pay your tithes, God will reward you. If you don't pay your tithes, God will take it away from you some other way. I was in a meeting one time in North Carolina where he was trying to drum up support for missionaries, and that's a good cause, supporting missionaries. But one of the preachers there came forth with this idea. That if you tithe and give, your car won't break down. But if you don't, you might have to trade cars. Or your washing machine will fold up. Or your children will get sick. In other words, just implanted a motive of fear in the people. Well, I better sign up because I don't want to be buying another car. I don't want to be buying another. That's an evil motive. Fear. That's not joy. That's not a bad thing. Here's another motive being used today. This is the television evangelist praising people for their gifts. We'll put your name on a brick. You can buy one brick or five bricks or 10 bricks. We're going to build a brick patio and your name will be on a brick. Or we'll send you a certificate. You belong to the 700, the 600, the 500, the 400 club, you know. You're official member of the club. This is an honor that comes from men. And to give on that basis is evil. Let me show you two scriptures. Turn to Psalm 49. Psalm chapter 49. Verse 10 through 12. People leaving their names behind on buildings and monuments and the special things that they've done in giving money. Now listen to this. In Psalm 49, verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, they do, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, they all die. And leave whatever they have to others. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. And whether I'm a wise man or a fool or whatever, I'm going to leave it all. I'm taking any of it. It's all going to stay right where it was accumulated, right here. Verse 11 now. Their inward thought is, now here's their thought, that their houses, their names, their purposes, their promotion, their endeavors shall continue forever. They want their names continued on this earth. They don't want to leave it like everybody leaves it. They want it continued. They want to be remembered. So their thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations, so they call their lands after their own names. They leave their names back here so folks will remember what they did. an evil motive. Every time you see the name, he's the fellow that gave this and gave that and gave the other. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beast that got run over by the car in the road and they drug him off. That's what it amounts to. Here's the other scripture, Matthew chapter 6. The Master speaks. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Now take heed. This is what we've been reading about. That you do not your alms, your giving, your righteousness before men to be seen of them or to be remembered of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound the trumpet before you. Don't declare it and promote it as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, when they do this and men glorify them, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let it be in secret. Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. That your alms may be in secret, that your giving might be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now I tell you kindly and sincerely, but very positively, that motivating people, and somebody feels like all giving is good, that's fine if it helps somebody. But I want to help the person that does the giving. I want that person to be blessed. So I say that to motivate people to give and to share based on duty, tithing, taxing them, rewarding, fearful, praise and honor, is displeasing to the Lord. And I think I've proved that, haven't I, Dan, from the Scripture. It's displeasing to God. It's a denial of grace, and God won't bless it. You see, a fellow said to me one time, he said, I've never made a study of the theology of giving. Giving's not a theology, it's experience. It's an attitude. It's a state of heart. Giving's not a law. It's not a doctrine. It's not theology. You see, mercy and grace is the gift of God in regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. He's a new person. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because it's Christ that strengthens me. So this thing of mercy and grace in the heart is the gift of God in regeneration. Mercy and grace is the fruit of the Spirit in sanctification. Mercy and grace is the life and mind of Christ in us by experience. He's in us. That's what giving is. And the Apostle Paul, let me show you something. Now turn to 2 Corinthians. The Lord gave the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, he led the Apostle Paul to dedicate two whole chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians to the subject of giving. How we should give, who should give, and so forth and so on. Two whole chapters. I'm not going to try to cover all of them. I'm going to try to give you about five words that Paul uses in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, have to do totally, solely with how to give. How to give in joy. How to give so that it's a blessing and not a duty or a reward or a fear or seeking recognition. Now here they are. Here are the five words. The first one is the word grace. Let's start with chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, I want to inform you, I want to make you aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now here's our first word, is grace. Giving is a grace. The grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They were people who were not prosperous. They were people who were in poverty, but they still gave. Not only to their power, I bear record, verse 3, beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves to give. And he says in verse 4, and they prayed us, myself and the other apostles, with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift that they gave and take upon us the fellowship of ministering it to others. Paul said, this church, I won't tell you about the grace of God to this church, these churches in Macedonia. They weren't rich people. They were just poor people. But even in their poverty, the grace of God enabled them to take up a collection for suffering saints. And they called us and gave it to us and prayed that we'd take it and distribute it as the people had need. Verse 5. And this they did, beyond our hope. He said, not as we hope, beyond our hope. First they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's where it started. It started with grace in the heart. The Lord gave them that will and that desire to share with others, and then they gave it to the apostles. All right, so this is what Paul says now about the church at Corinth. Insomuch that I desired Titus that as he had begun, he would also finish in you this grace. I want Titus to come down there and teach you the Spirit of giving, like these churches in Macedonia. And he in the next verse, he compliments the church in Corinth. He says in verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, this was an abounding church. You abound in faith. You're a church that's strong in faith. You love Christ. You believe the gospel. You abound in utterance. You're strong preachers of the gospel. The gospel sounds forth from your pulpit. You believe God. You're strong in utterance and knowledge. You're strong in knowledge. You know the doctrines of grace. You know the truth of God. And in all diligence, you're a diligent people. And in your love to us, you love the apostles. You love the preachers of the gospel. Now watch this. See that you abound in this grace also. It's a grace. Not a theology. It's not a duty. It's not a requirement. It's a grace. Grace in the heart. Grace in the heart. Generosity is a mark of grace in the heart. It can't be taught. It has to be revealed. That's right. You abound in faith and preaching, abound in this grace also, grace of giving. All right, verse 8. Now here's the second word, and that is love. Grace and love. He says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment. I'm not commanded of God to tell you what to give. Now, if tithing is what we're supposed to do, that's a commandment. That's a commandment in the Old Testament. If as your pastor, I believe you ought to put aside 10% of everything you got, I can't say I speak not by commandment. I have a commandment. But Paul said, I don't have that commandment. I'm not commanding you what to give or how much to give or even when to give. I'm not commanding you at all. I'm not ordering you. But I'll tell you this, I'm speaking by the occasion of the love and forwardness of others. I'm holding forth an example of those before you that have been blessed of God to give. And secondly, to prove the sincerity of your love. That's it. Giving is motivated by love. And here's the chief example. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. That's it. That's motivated by love. And turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And if love is not the motive, then the gift is really useless. And this is powerful here now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read a couple of verses in chapter 12 first. In chapter 12, verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret in that early church? No. We'll covet the best gift, but I'm going to show you a better way, a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the true motive. And that's how he seeks to motivate these people in verse 9. You see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. All right, now here's another word. Verse 11. The word willing. The word willing. Number 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, that is first. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If the will is there, if the love and the will is there, it's accepted. Whatever service I perform or whatever gift I give, the size of it's not important. The size of it's not important. It amounts to little. It's the will. It's a desire. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 9 through 15. Psalm 50, verse 9. The Lord says here in verse 9, Psalm 50, I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he-goats out of your fold. Why? Because every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto the Lord thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's a willing spirit, the love of the heart for him, for his people, and the willingness. There'll first be a willing mind. Now turn to Mark chapter 12. The size of the gift to him who owns everything is really nothing. It's really nothing. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything mine. It's not the size at all. It's the love from which it's given and the willingness to give. That's the two most important things there. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, now listen to this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. Now this was a day back there under the tithe and under the all this sort of thing. And watched them give, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites. And it describes in the margin there how small that was. 2 mites that make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that had cast into the treasury. All these people have been by. They gave out of their abundance. They gave, and they have so much more left than she. But she, they gave of their in their abundance. But she, of her want, out of love and willingness, did cast in all she had, even all her living. So as far as God's concerned, and as far as the gift is concerned, the size of it, which is not important. I'll show you something. Anybody know what that is? I said, preach, that's a golf ball on a string. Well, it's really not. It's really not. It's a telescope. That's what it is. It's a telescope. And it's a cheap one at that. You wouldn't want to go to a ball game with this. You couldn't. Cheap one. But long time ago, years and years ago, one of my grandchildren was given about $5 to buy everybody a Christmas gift. And out of love from his heart and willingness, he bought his granddaddy a telescope. And it really doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but I've had it hanging in my study at home for 15 or 20 years because it means a lot to me. Came from the heart. Came from a willing mind. And it came from his poverty. He didn't have much. But it's worth a lot to me. You couldn't buy it. That's right. And that's exactly what this is saying here. Grace in the heart. Love. And a willing mind. Not because I had to, not because I expected to, not because I ought to, not to get the reward, and not to be remembered, but just because I wanted to. That's it. Now let me give you, turn to verse chapter 9. Here's a couple more words before I let you go. Couple more words. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Now let's pause there just a moment. Any time that you get into discussion with someone on this tithing business, and they keep insisting that's the way we're supposed to give, you take them to this verse. This word settles the issue. If I am obligated and required by law to give 10%, purpose it in my heart has nothing to do with it. That's right. There's no reason for me to consult my heart. There's no reason for me to purpose anything. There's no reason for me to sit around and determine, because of the way God's blessed me, to bless someone. I got a tax to pay, so I pay it. This says, every man, according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give. Now that's the way. Let every person, as he determines in his own mind and purposes in his own heart, not reluctantly, not grudgingly, not sorrowfully, not of compulsion, not of necessity. For the Lord God loves and takes pleasure in a cheerful giver, one whose heart is in His giving. God Almighty takes pleasure. He loves a cheerful giver. Not a tither. Not one who begrudges. Not one who gives of necessity. Not one who gives because he has to. God loves a person of grace who gives because he wants to. Because he loves to. Because Christ is in his heart. And you know something? Verse 8. And the Lord is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may keep on giving. May abound to every good work. He'll supply your need. That's what it says here. The Lord God, that person who has found out the joy of giving and the blessedness of giving and the love of giving and the willingness to give, God will keep his hands full. That's what that says. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in that good work. As it is written over there in the book of Psalms, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, and His righteousness remaineth forever. In other words, you can't outgive God. Maybe I can't afford to do this. You can't, but He can. That's right. See, I'll give you. For he that, verse 10, he that, this is speaking of God, God that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Now that's forward. Now here's the last one I close. Thanksgiving. Grace. Love. Willingness. That's purpose in our hearts. Now here's the last one. The thanksgiving. And this mentions this over and over. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. It just gives God glory. You know what I'm talking about, because you're a generous giving people. And what it causes people to thank God. Not only ministers to want, but it makes people thank God. Well, by the experience of the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your profession. Subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal disposition unto them and to all men. They praise God for you. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now, in closing, I jotted this down. The apostle, in closing these two chapters, chapter 8, verse 9, chapter 9, He's given us motives for giving. All these motives. I've given you grace and love and willing heart and purpose. Thanks with thanksgiving. Now, he closes this with the strongest motive and argument that can be used by anyone to stir people up to generosity, kindness, mercy, and grace to one another. And that is, he calls our attention to God's wonderful, indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable gift. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How can I glorify Him? Well, for that gift up there. One, by resting the whole of my salvation on Christ. Two, by giving Him the glory for all that I am and have. Salvations of the Lord. Three, by acknowledging that it's God that made me to differ. And fourthly, by putting in practice this same Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I hope that's a blessing to you.